know, sometimes we just get ourselves all wrapped up. A lot, actually. Well, good morning. The weather's here, isn't it? Along with everything it brings. I'm, like Richard, I'm excited for Christmas this year. It's as we were rehearsing this morning on some Christmas songs, just the words, the lyrics, are just so encouraging, you know, about the coming King, about the Messiah coming to earth, all of those things that we sing about and rejoice about this time of year. It's very encouraging, and it helps get us back on track, helps us focus, and reminds us that where we're at, what's going on in the world today, is not all there is. No, this is not it. This is not our hope, is it? This world is not our hope. We have a much greater hope, and that's one reason why we come to church and fellowship together, is to encourage one another in that, in the Lord, as the word says. So hopefully we will do some more of that here this morning. In our study in 1 Timothy, we've looked at false teaching in the church and Paul's desire for Timothy to address it, to correct it. Last time we looked at the requirements or qualifications of an elder, or as Scripture calls them, the overseers, the spiritual leaders of the congregation, and that does not give them any necessarily any position of hierarchy, as we will discuss more today. Today we will be focusing on the office of deacons and deaconess, those that serve in the same position as women. Who are they, and what do they do in the working of the body of Christ? The word deacon is a transliteration of the Greek word for table servant or waiter. And the word in the New Testament for deacon is diakonos, which refers to the servant of a king, like a servant that waits on the king, especially one who acted in the capacity of a waiter, one who would, you know, bring the food and the drink and set the table and everything in the king's court, serving food and drink. In the New Testament, the word was also used to describe those who cared for the poor in the church. They distributed the money and the goods to them, and they collected on their behalf. When Paul speaks of deacons, he's not simply talking about an office, but also about the quality of the people who fill the office, and we'll get into that today. The word deacon simply means servant. The simple, quick definition of deacon is a servant or a minister. The deacons were the officially recognized servant leaders in the early church. And I want to look closer at these servants of Christ and apply their callings and giftings to the church today. Before we do, let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you again for the word that we've already heard today, how it's been just refreshing and revealing and encouraging to our hearts. Lord, we could go home right now and say we've been to church because we've been together, we've been in your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we continue on today, you continue to encourage us and teach us and guide us. And as Richard prayed, Lord, to help us to be those that go out and just shine that light in the community and the world around us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the first examples in Scripture of the appointment of deacons is in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. If you want to turn there, I don't have it on the overhead today, but I want to read this, and this kind of gives us a overview, if you will, or a picture of how these deacons came about. Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says, "Now at this time, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.' Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The announcement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Tarmanius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So we see here, as the church was growing quickly in number, there was a need to distribute the daily assistance to the widows among the church, but the elders did not have the time to distribute the aid themselves. They were wanting to be more involved in prayer and the ministry of the word. So they chose men to act as deacons or servant leaders in that church. These are the movers and the shakers, or as some commentators say, the practical servants of the church. Their qualifications are much the same as those for bishops or elders, as we will see. The apostle said, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So they weren't just somebody off the street that came in and was good at setting up tables. These were people that had to test and prove themselves, as we'll see. In the church, practical service is recognized as extremely important, and those in this ministry are held to high standards as well. The difference between the office of elder and deacon is not that one is more prestigious than the other. The difference is more a matter of calling rather than status. They are both an integral part of the church structure. The church is not an organization. It's a living body of believers. It's an organism. It's alive. It's the body of Christ. Because it is made up of living, breathing human beings, the needs of the body are different than those of a corporate structure. A corporation is ruled from the top down, like a hierarchy of sorts, if you will. The church is to be ruled from the foundation up, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And all of us growing up into Christ, who is also the head. We read about that in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 19 to 20 says, so then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So with that in mind, let's look at the qualifications for deacons here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Let's read it. He says, deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not insincere, not prone to drink much wine, not greedy for money, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then have them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. So like an elder, deacons are to be men of dignity. In other words, they should be reverent, showing proper respect towards both God and their fellow man, not unruly. They should have a little bit of a dignity about them. They should not be insincere. Some versions say not double-tongued. In other words, they speak the truth. They're sincere. They are sincere and have no desire to deceive or bring question into what they say. They're not wishy-washy. They say what they mean and mean what they say. Like an elder, they should not be prone to drink much wine, not greedy for money, but rather, he says, they should hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience is simply holding on to proper doctrine out of sincere conviction, being convicted of the truth, having a conviction of truth, believing in their heart that the gospel they hold to and that they are, you know, believing in their life is truth, having a sincere conviction of that, a clear conscience, very important. There again, not wishy-washy in their faith, but really having a sincere and solid faith in the Word of God and in the gospel. Like an elder, a deacon must also first be tested, it says. They must be proven, in other words. They must demonstrate their fitness for office in the church by their conduct. As we said before, elders and deacons are usually recognized and then appointed. In other words, through the testing of their character and conduct, they prove themselves as valuable leaders in the church. You can just kind of tell when someone's ready to serve, can't you? For one thing, they're faithful to the body. They're faithful to being in the services and to meet the needs of the saints. And then in verse 11, Paul says, women must likewise, notice that word likewise, must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, or as some versions say, not slanderers. This is literally translated, not devils, not devils or backbiters or talebearers. In other words, they're he says they should be temperate, faithful all in all things. These are ladies that, you know, are nice. Best way I can put that. Some versions use the word wives here instead of women. But the original language uses the word for women. A lot of people, you know, say, no, this is talking about the wives of the deacons. But we'll get into that a little bit later. This is one of the scriptures in the New Testament that give us the possibility of women serving in the role of deacon or deaconess in the church. The word deaconess itself is not found in the New Testament, but there are hundreds of scriptures that talk a great deal about women serving in this particular role. So who are the women Paul is describing here in 1 Timothy? There's three different interpretations or possibilities. Number one, he could be speaking that the women are the wives of the deacons. Or number two, it could be saying that the women are all Christian women in general, and he's just referring into women. He just happened to put this in the right in the middle of the deacon process, you know. Oh, by the way, women. And then the third one is that women are deaconesses. And although the wives of deacons is a very popular teaching, I lean personally, and this is my own personal belief. You guys take it or leave it. My own personal thought on this, I lean more toward the view that Paul is describing the women in the church who have taken on the same ministry as the deacons to serve, because that's what deacon means, it's servant. Elsewhere in Scripture, these women are referred to as helpers, servants, workers, fellow workers. There's so many different titles for them that we'll talk about here in a minute. They were often connected, these women were often connected with the widows whose role was prayer and acts of godly service. These deacons kind of oversaw them. They also ministered directly to other women in evangelism and teaching and preparation for baptism and general discipleship. Since men and women were often separated, remember, in the early church, even in the congregation and how they went about things, following the pattern of the synagogue, that's how the synagogue was set up, remember, deaconesses were needed to minister in ways that would not be appropriate for male deacons or elders to minister. They just wouldn't have done it then. They wouldn't have done it in those days. Can you imagine a man helping a lady get ready for baptism service? You know. So they were very vital and very necessary. So in church history, the concept of women serving as deaconesses appears often in the early church. Scripture clearly establishes this vital role women played in the life of the early church and gives them some kind of formal recognition as servants and as leaders in this particular way in the church. In my opinion, personally again speaking, in my opinion, we are well within the bounds New Testament teaching when we recognize certain godly women as deaconesses, as having this role of servanthood. They serve alongside the elders and male deacons in various crucial areas of leadership. We see that in this church a lot. And they, again, are under the general oversight of the elders of the church. And I believe the original wording in our text will permit this, as well as many other supporting scriptures in the New Testament. We'll see some of these. Moving on, Paul says, just like an elder, the married deacons must be husbands of one wife. A one-woman man. Speaking of this, my wife informed me that I pulled the Dutch last time I was talking and reversed the wording. Last time I spoke about this, I said that an elder must be a one-man woman instead of a one-woman man. I do this quite often when speaking. And now you know how I got my nickname. Most of the time, I don't even know I'm doing it. You know, my wife has lived with me and with this for more than 40 years, so she's used to it. You know, I have put car in the gas and refrigerator in the milk quite often. I do it a lot, you know, and I do apologize for any confusion. Yeah, even though And like I said, half the time, I don't even know I'm doing it. So now you know why I write my sermons out ahead of time. No telling what kind of rabbit trail we'd go down if I just stood up here and started talking. So like an elder, getting back to the text here, like an elder, deacons must be, the male deacons must be husbands of one wife. And in the case of women deacons, which I totally adhere to, we can surmise that the requirement for them is to be the wife of one husband as well. Then we can say a one-man woman, right? Okay, got that right. So that's cleared up, right? So also, like a deacon, deacons are to be good managers, it says, of their children and their own household. So they must rule the household well, just like an elder. So we see the requirements, what we're getting at here. We see that the requirements for a deacon is much the same as those of an elder. That they need to be proven, that they need to have, you know, a little bit more maturity in the word, if you will, than just someone that comes in off the street. So it's the same as those of an elder in that it's a high calling within the church and bears much of the same responsibility. The deacon is to care for the needs of the saints and take some of the burden of the day-to-day responsibilities of running the church, overseeing the church, off the elders, so that the elders can commit to prayer and teaching of the word. And with that responsibility and calling comes a wonderful promise. It's verse 13 says, for those, speaking of the deacons, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence. I love that. Great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So God remembers those who serve well as deacons. He remembers their faithful service, even in the tasks which some would consider to be unimportant or mundane. You know, that's just not really that important. Most of the time, a lot of the times, people don't even know that they're taking place, right? A lot of the service in the church is done behind the scenes, not visible. But God remembers how important this is. Someone must do the work. And as I said, these are the movers and the shakers in the church. These are the ones who get it done. It has to be done. And these are the ones who get it done. Paul gives us a good picture of these servants. In Romans 16, he's speaking here of greeting the people in the church. If you turn there, if you want to read it, I'm going to go ahead and read through this, because I want you to see how he addresses these people, these servants in the church, these people that he served with. It's so cool to hear Paul's heart when he describes these people. Romans 16, beginning in verse 1, says, I recommend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus, sorry, I'm having a hard time seeing this. And Juania, my kinsfolk and my fellow prisoners, who are outstanding in the view of the apostles, who were also in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Rhodi, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tophania and Tophosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Greet Asclepius, Philegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, the brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philocopus and Julian, their son, all these on and on and on. Then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So here Paul mentions many of these servant leaders by name and gives them special recognition for their work in the Lord. Both men and women, notice here, workers, worked hard in the Lord. He mentioned Stevie, a deaconess and servant of the Lord in the church at Cenchrea. He said, give her whatever she asks. She's been a helper of many and of myself as well. He mentions Prisca, Priscilla, and Aquila. Remember, Paul stayed with them for a while in Corinth, making tents. He worked with them in making tents and teaching in the synagogue among the people there. And they were invaluable, Paul said, in his ministry. And as he said, they risked their own lives to save his on occasion. Later on, they went with him to Ephesus and helped in the church there. Wonderful workers in the church. He goes on to mention others in the church who have worked hard for the sake of Christ and their fellow saints. Notice how he describes them as my beloved, the one who has worked hard for you, my kinsfolk, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding in the view of the apostles, my beloved in the Lord, our fellow worker in Christ, the approved in Christ, my kinsmen, those who are in the Lord, workers in the Lord, this one who has worked hard in the Lord, a choice man in the Lord. Notice the theme here? These all had one thing in common. They worked in the church, and they were in the Lord, in Christ, workers in the Lord. All of the work done by the servant leaders in God's family is done with one goal in mind, building up the faith which is in Christ Jesus among God's people, willing to do whatever it took to help build up the body of saints. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is discussing leadership with his disciples at the end of his ministry, and he tells them, whoever wants to become great must be your, literally, must be your deacon. Same word. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your deacon, must be your servant. He also told them, the Son of Man did not come to be served, literally to be deacon to, but to serve, to deacon. The Son of Man came to be a deacon. That's what he's saying. So Jesus puts himself in the same category as a servant when he ministered here on earth. In Matthew 25, Jesus was speaking about the judgment. And he said this about our practical deeds of kindness to others. He said in verse 34, then the king will say to, that's Jesus, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it for me. On that day, we will discover that Jesus considers deeds done for others, especially in the body, to actually have been done to him. And we will be judged and rewarded based on that. I believe many of the rewards in heaven will be handed out to this group of servants made up of men and women within the body of Christ. The church cannot exist as we know it without these wonderful people in their ministry. Wouldn't happen. So in closing, as we look at these qualifications for those who serve in the church, you know, in the broad sense, all Christians are called to be deacons, aren't we? We're all called to be servants of the Most High God. But there are some men and women in the church especially recognized and set apart as deacons and deaconesses. Their calling is to perform special service to the body of Christ. They feel called to do that. It is a high calling because it means becoming like the Lord Jesus himself. He was our perfect example of a servant helper. In 1 Timothy, Paul has given us a guidebook or a manual to go by when addressing the behavior and activity in the church. He tells us there are certain individuals with certain callings to oversee the spiritual health and the practical health and well-being of the saints. And these folks are to have certain qualifications and requirements to serve in their ministry. Paul has given us a picture of what a healthy church looks like. And I pray by the grace of God that we will thrive as a church as we build upon the foundation that God has laid for us in the household of God, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone and the head. We'll talk more about this household of God next time that we get into 1 Timothy. In Jesus' name, bless you all. Amen.